In Matthew chapter 6, and the first 18 verses, Christ is dealing with three important areas in the Christian life. And he's warning against hypocrisy in relation to these three things. We have noted two of them. We've noted almsgiving or being charitable. And then we noted for some time the subject of prayer, the very important subject of prayer. This afternoon we come to the last of these three aspects that Christ draws our attention to. And that is the subject of fasting. Subject of fasting. It is covered in verses 16 to 18. Fasting is something that professing Christians today are not overly familiar with. In fact, for the vast majority of us, we know very little, if anything, about the subject of fasting. But that is to our own shame, and that is to our own loss. Christ, here as he speaks to the people gathered on the Mount that day, he did not instruct them to fast. He didn't command them to fast. But instead, he just assumes that they fast. And so all the Saviour is doing is, he's teaching them how to fast and how to avoid hypocrisy as they fast. Notice here how Christ twice over just assumes that his people will fast. In verse 16 he commences, "Moreover, when ye fast." He just assumed they would fast. Again in verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest." And so Christ is assuming that his people will fast, that his people will lay special times aside to fast and give themselves to spiritual things. As God's people today, as those that claim to be Christ's, we cannot simply ignore the need for fasting. Or think, well, you know, that was for somebody else. That is not applicable to me. I really shouldn't get too concerned about this. I have to be honest with you. As I considered this passage and thought upon this message, I couldn't help but feel my own neglect and negligence in this very important Christian activity. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the confession for church, speaks in the section on worship. It says, "Solemn fastings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons, are to be used in a holy and religious manner." And so, as Free Presbyterians, we in our confession say that we give ourselves to fasting. But do we fast? Fasting is something that demonstrates our sincerity and our earnestness about the things of God and the matters of religion. And so the New Testament scripture does not command the Christian to fast. But the implication is, because the Christian is earnest and because the Christian is sincere about spiritual things, then they will fast. Then they will leave aside the care of the physical body for a time to implore heaven that he will move and help us and prosper his own cause. The word fast, as it is used here in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, means to abstain from food. And so it involves a certain degree of pain and discomfort. But it is while we are in such a condition that we will be reminded of our great need of God and seek humbly to him, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The desiring for food for our bodies, food that our bodies need to survive, must be replicated by a desiring after Christ, a yearning after him in our souls, that God will come and spiritually provide for us. We abstain from the physical things. And it teaches us that this is God's provision. And we abstain from it. We realize that we are hungry. We suffer. Therefore, in the spiritual realm, we need God to provide for us as well. Or else we will suffer. Or else we will know discomfort, spiritually speaking. And so as Christ's people, as those that desire after God and seek the blessing of God in our lives, it is important that we give careful consideration to this very important subject. Perhaps the reason why fasting is something that is neglected amongst God's people today is because we're like the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. We say to ourselves, "I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." Perhaps that is the mindset of many of God's people today. And we don't know that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The believers in Laodicea, they had much in regard to the temporal things. They were physically well off. But spiritually there was dearth and there was barrenness. They were miserable and poor. How fasting would have been appropriate for them, setting aside the physical luxuries of life so that they could give themselves to the more important issues, the spiritual issues, the things of God. Surely as we look at the church today, there is a Laodicean spirit abroad, a lukewarmness. Remember what we said, people who fast, they're sincere and they're earnest about spiritual things. Well, the description of the Laodicean church was it was lukewarm. There was no earnestness, there was no sincerity about spiritual things. It was empty, it was hollow, their profession. We don't fast because there's not that earnestness in seeking after God. As we look at this subject this afternoon, may God show us the benefit and blessing there is in true biblical fasting. The first thing I want us to notice here is the cause for fasting. The cause for fasting. Christ here, as I have said, just assumes that his people fast. Takes it for granted because his people are a people that seek after him. Then they will surely fast. Paul too, writing to the church at Corinth, assumes the same of the believers there. Speaking of the relationship between a husband and a wife, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Paul is speaking of how in the marital relationship, the husband and wife are to give themselves to each other. They're not to defraud each other. But there was one exception, and we get it in the next verse, in verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The one exception was this, that you would give yourselves to prayer and fasting. And so Paul just assumed that God's people would fast and that God's people would pray. Paul is saying, this is the only time when the husband and wife are not to give themselves to each other in these special times of prayer and fasting. So the implication is clear. God's people are to pray and to fast. But then we must consider the cause for our fasting. Why should we fast? What's it all about? What ought to move us to leave off our temporal needs? To do that many in society would think would be crazy. To leave off the care of the physical body and to seek God earnestly. What are the causes for fasting? Well, I believe we can summarize the causes for fasting into three main headings. We should fast, firstly, because of sin. Because of sin. It should be noted that sin is the primary cause to fast. And there's always an element of sin involved in fasting. True spiritual fasting is the activity of someone who has become conscious of his sin and the effects of his sin. And that is what fasting flows out of. Someone who has become conscious of their sin and their sinful state and the effects that sin has had upon them. Sin is the primary cause of fasting, and this is seen particularly in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there's many times when God's people fasted and there was pronounced times of fasting. If you turn with me to Nehemiah, and I want us to turn to a number of references in the Old Testament here this morning. But turn with me firstly to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 4 tells us, and it came to pass when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah speaking, that is the words concerning the state of Jerusalem, the terrible state that was in. We see that in verse 3. But it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of Israel. And then notice what he says. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes opened that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Notice Nehemiah, he fasts here. But the cause for his fasting was that they had dealt very corruptly against the Lord. It was because of sin. And he felt that state of sin himself. If you turn to the end of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9 in the verse 2, or verses 1 and 2, we see here how the people also felt this state of sinfulness. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Notice this particular time of fasting again is in reference to their sins. Because they had sinned, and they had sinned against God. And they had rebelled against God. And so there was this time of fasting. Again, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. We see the same thing there. And all of these things have different aspects of fasting to them. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we have personal fasting. Nehemiah feels it himself. In Nehemiah chapter 9, there is the fasting of a whole group of people. National fasting. But in Jonah chapter 3, in the verses 4 to 8, we see here how there's people they fast because of their great sin. It says, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest even unto the least of them." It says in verse 8, "But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." And so we can see here how the people of Nineveh, they felt their sin and their corruption. And so they fasted. Again, another reference to fasting, and it's all to do with sin. How sin had taken over, and how these people suddenly become aware of their sin. They become conscious of it. Up until this point, before Jonah preached, they were living in their sin. They were enjoying their sin. It was great. But as soon as they become aware of it, then they fast. They fast. Again, turn to one other reference. That is 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here we have David. He is fasting, King David. He's fasting because of sin again in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the verse 13. It says, "And David said unto Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said unto David, 'The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die.'" And then it says in verse 16, "David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth." Of course, we know David's sin was the sin of Bathsheba. Because of the effects of sin in his life, the death of the child, he fasted. He fasted. These incidents we have just considered have all one thing in common. These people fasted because they became aware of their sin. David had this visit from Nathan the prophet. Because of that visit, his sin was real to him. And he fasted. So whether it's personal sin with David, or national sin with Nehemiah, or great and wicked sin in Jonah's day, we see when these people became conscious and aware of their sin, then they fasted. They were willing to put apart and put aside the physical care of the body, to deal with great spiritual issues, the issues of sin, the problems of sin. The question is the sin in our lives, the sin in our nation, the gross and immoral and wicked state of our land, does it concern us enough to fast? Are we concerned enough about it to leave aside the care of the body and to be earnest before God? You see, how many people today, they hear about things happening in the land and they speak about spiritual issues and they tut and they shake their head and they rub their hands and they say, "Oh, this is awful. What's going to happen? Things are getting worse." But are we serious enough about it to fast? To do something about it? To lay aside the temporal things of life and say, "We're going to do business with God. I'm preaching to my own heart today here. I have to be honest before you. Are we serious enough about the sin of our land? The sin that we see and we face it day and daily. Are we serious enough about it? Are we just taught and wag our heads and just move on? Sin is one of the causes of fasting. Another cause for fasting is the sentence of judgment. The sentence of judgment against sin. Again, of course, this is related to sin. Judgment comes because of sin. Yes, we should fast because of sin. It is breaking God's law. It is an offense in the sight. Therefore, fasting is the most suitable reaction to sin. But if we take it a step further and consider the sentence of judgment, the sentence of judgment that faces a nation and even individuals because of sin, then sincere and earnest seeking after God with fasting is the most fitting response. We've already thought about Nineveh and how this vast city fasted because of the preaching of Jonah. They become aware of their sin, and so they fast. But remember what Jonah declared. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He declared judgment. The judgment of God upon them for their sin. And so judgment, the judgment of God is another cause why we ought to fast. We even see how wicked men, because of the pronounced judgment of God, fasted. Men like the wicked king Ahab. Again, turn with me in God's word to 1 Kings chapter 21. I know we're turning to a lot of references this morning, but I believe they're all applicable. 1 Kings chapter 21. We have Ahab here. And this wicked man receives a message. In 1 Kings 21. In verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And just for sake of time, we'll miss a few verses out here. We'll go down to verse 25. I'll read verse 21 as well to get the context. Behold, I will bring evil. And this is the Lord speaking to Ahab. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And we read right down to verse 24 of all the sin and all the wickedness that Ahab did, and how God was going to punish them, how he was going to slay Jezebel and all these things. And then right down to verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, sayest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You see how Ahab, when he received this message of God's judgment, he fasted. Now it's interesting to note here that Ahab did not fast because of his sin. Ahab did not repent. He did not turn from his sin, but he fasted because of the judgment of God upon him for his sin. And so when the ungodly fast because of the judgment of God that is pronounced, then what a challenge that is to us. How we ought to get into that place of doing business with God. And we see if the judgment that is against our nation because of wickedness, the judgment of God that most undoubtedly is against our nation because of its sin. You may say today, well, what judgment is against our nation? We don't know of any particular judgment that stands against us. Well, in Leviticus 18, God told Israel not to get involved in the wickedness of the nations in Canaan. And he said to them in verse 28 in Leviticus 18, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. The nations that lived in the promised land, God drove them out because of their sin. Eventually, Israel did practice the same sins, and so God drove them out as well. The sins that Israel practiced and the sins that the nations in Canaan practiced, they are the sins that are practiced in our nation today. The very same sins. Sodomy. the killing of children, the promotion of false religion. That was the great crimes that God held Israel and the nations of Canaan accountable for. And these are the nations that are promoted and they're set forth in our land today. The only conclusion we can draw is that God's judgment is set against us as a nation. Therefore, because of this, how we need to fast and get in before God and say, God, be merciful to us. What about the next generation? What about our children? What about our grandchildren? Well, let's be serious about the things of God. Remember, fasting is that sincere and that earnest seeking after God. We need to stand before God that God will turn away in judgment because of the sins of our nation. So we see the cause for fasting. We fast because of sin, because of the judgment upon sin. Then notice also another cause for fasting is for strength. We fast because of the need for strength. Those who fast in a truly biblical manner are imploring God for help. Fasting is not only a sign of contrition over sin and an earnest desire for mercy in the face of judgment, but it is also a sincere cry for God's help. It is a sincere cry for God's strength, that God will come in power and strengthen his work and bless his work. And there's times in Scripture where we see this. We see it in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 4. If you turn there again, we have King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have King Jehoshaphat. It says there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to build. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Notice, they came to seek God for help, for strength. And what did they do? They fasted. It was a time where they particularly set aside the things of life, the care of the body. And they got before God and they said, "God, help us, for we cannot take on this host without you." How we can draw a comparison to our day, can't we? We need the help of God. We need the strength of God. Again, if you turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and to the chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and here we have men being sent out to serve. Saul and Barnabas, they leave the church in Antioch to go out to mission, to evangelize. Notice what happens in Acts 13. Verse 2, it tells us, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so we see, even in the process of selecting these men, they were fasting. They were seeking God's will. But then it says in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Before these men went out, and these men were going out to evangelize the world, take on a great task, do a great work. Before they sent them out, they fasted. What were they doing? They were imploring heaven for God's help and God's strength, that God will enable these men to be effective ministers of the word of life, and God would prosper their labors. So they set time apart and they fasted and they done business with God. That's what we need to do today. Remember what Christ said to his disciples when they felt their own weakness when faced with the demonic boy? Christ said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, by the power of God, by the help of God." We need God's help today. We need to give ourselves to this earnest seeking after God. And so we see the cause for fasting: sin, the sentence of judgment, and the need for spiritual strength. Notice then quickly, and moving on very quickly because our time is going, not only the cause for fasting, but a caution about fasting here. Verse 16 in Matthew's Gospel. I know we've been a wee bit sideways this morning here, but we'll get back to Matthew chapter 6. You're given a caution concerning fasting in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Christ here is warning against the danger of falling into the trap of hypocrisy in fasting. The scribes and the Pharisees, they liked to publish abroad how they were men that fasted. They wanted people to see how pious they were. The expression here in verse 16, they disfigure their faces, literally means they made their faces invisible. What happened was they rubbed ashes on their face to make them unrecognizable. In the Greek, there is a play on the words here. We could read it. They hid their faces to be seen. And that's really what is being brought out here when it speaks about disfiguring their faces. They hid their faces to be seen. By their disheveled look, they were calling attention to themselves so people would think, look how holy they are. Look, those people are fasting. Their fasting was not the actions of someone coming before God and seeking in humility for God's help and God's forgiveness. Instead, it was only being used to publish abroad their own seemingly good works. This is the danger that Christ is warning of. This danger in fasting. Of course, it is this danger that is brought before us in the whole of these first 18 verses here, as Christ warns against hypocrisy. But it is a danger that can be avoided if we keep some things in mind. This danger can be avoided if we remember fasting is not to be seen of men. It's not to be seen of men. This is abundantly evident as Christ teaches how the person who fasts is to what we can call freshen up in verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. In other words, refresh yourself so that nobody knows that you have been fasting before God. When we deprive our bodies from food, that we might get with great conviction seek God. That is something that is between an individual and God. Therefore, if we fast and we do this, carry out this business with one eye upon how others will think of us, the whole thing smacks of pride and hypocrisy. Joel 2 and 13 tells us, and God speaking says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. What was God saying? He was saying, I'm not interested in your public displays of earnestness. I'm not interested in your public displays of being my people. Or in your public displays of turning from your sin. That's why they would rend their clothes. God says, I'm not interested in that. Rend your hearts. Rend your hearts before me. So therefore, as we fast, it is a very private thing. We're doing business with God. The place to be on the Lord's day is the Lord's house, and that's where we ought to be. But that, if that is the only time that we worship, if that is the only time we study God's word and pray, then our religion is only an outward performance. It's only to be seen of man. It's not seeking God. And so we can avoid this danger in fasting by remembering it's not to be seen of man. But also fasting is not meritorious. What that simply means is that we do not earn God's favor by fasting. God does not see his people fasting and say, oh look, they're my people, they're fasting. I'll bless them. I'll reward them for what they have done. Fasting is not meritorious. It doesn't earn God's favor. But rather, as one commentator says, it is taking the position of a beggar before God. As we feel the effect of it upon our bodies, we are reminded that we are sinners deserving nothing. And so we seek God's forgiveness and help according to his great mercy. You see, the Roman Catholic Church falls into this position that the Pharisees find themselves in. They believe fasting earns favor with God, earns merit with God. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they have all these times to fast. In these particular seasons of fasting, because they believe in some way they will earn God's favor. And they will perhaps earn some time out of purgatory for themselves and earn some time out of purgatory for their loved ones. Fasting is not meritorious. It doesn't earn any favor before God. He's taking the position of the beggar and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee that came to the temple to pray in Luke 18, he said, I fast twice in the week. And that was the allocated time the Jews had set apart for fasting. You see, the Jews felt that they were people that did fast, and they were sincere because they had this time set apart. But it was all carried out in a ritualistic way. There was no seeking after God. This Pharisee was telling God how good he was. He was trying to justify himself. The Bible tells us he went down from the temple unjustified and unforgiven. And there is a warning in this concerning all our religious activities. Even when our religious activities are carried out with earnestness and with sincerity, they do not earn God's favor. They do not earn us a place in heaven. And let me say to anyone that is in God's house today that thinks because they come to God's house and they perhaps read their Bible, that in some way God will welcome them into heaven. My friend, you're being duped. You're being deceived. You see, the things of God are a savor of life unto life, or a savor of death unto death. And if you think in some way that your religious activity will merit you salvation and merit you a place in heaven, then the very things that you have put your trust in will damn you for all eternity. Christ is the place where salvation is found. Only in Him. He is our only merit before God. That is why you need to get to Him today. That is why you need to be born of the Spirit of God. Seek Him for salvation. So we see the caution about fasting here. Then finally notice the Christ-like way to fast. The Christ-like way to fast. Verse 18 tells us, Thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which saith in secret. And thy Father which saith in secret shall reward thee openly. As Christ teaches us how to fast, He says, fast in secret, and then go forth to serve and live for God, expecting the help and blessing of God. And there's a difference between expecting the blessing of God because we seek God and meriting the blessing of God because we fast. There's a world of difference. As we fast and as we seek God earnestly, then we should go forth expecting God to bless us. Looking for the blessing of God in our lives. The God that we serve is not the God of Baal that mocks us, but He's a God that wants to bless us and desires to bless us. And so when we seek Him, when we come before Him, God will help us. And that's what we can have great confidence in these days. Yes, there's much cause for fasting when we see the state of our land and the state of all of the wickedness that prevails. But when we earnestly do business with God, God will not shortchange us. He will come and He will bless us. And there's a wonderful example of this when Christ fasted. In Matthew chapter 4, if you turn back a couple of pages in Matthew chapter 4, in the verse 2, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ fasting. Of course, Christ fasted not because of sin, not because of the judgment of God, because of His sin. But He fasted for strength. And we have it here in Matthew chapter 4 in the verse 2. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. Notice what Christ does here. He fasts. But what does He fast? What follows His fasting? He is tempted by the devil. He is about to endure the temptations of hell here. But before He does that, He fasts. He doesn't care about His physical body. And remember, Christ was flesh of our flesh. He sets that aside and He gives to that which is spiritual. And then after He fasted, He was tempted of the devil. And what did He do? He openly overcame the devil. He had that open reward, that victory. You see, as He fasted and as He sought His Father in heaven, He had the open reward afterwards. He had the open reward. So this will be our experience, I believe, if we earnestly seek God. There has never been a man or a woman or a young person or even a child that has earnestly sought God and God has failed them. There never will be. Because God is faithful. And God is merciful. We can put our confidence in that today. We can be encouraged to set times apart and fast. And attend unto the more serious and the more solemn business of life. those things that are spiritual. So we see how fasting is a very important aspect of Christian living. May God help each one of us to be people that are earnest and sincere in the things of God and in our walk with God. Amen. I'm going to turn and